I hope you're excited about the... Ooh, that's a little loud. Can y'all bring that down a little bit? I hope you guys are excited about the at the movies. And if, again, like Melanie said, you should be getting these cards. And if you haven't, there's more in the foyer. I can promise you this. You will be 100% successful at failing if you don't invite somebody. If you don't ask them, they're not just going to magically appear. That's part of what the Bible says is our charge for us as Christians is to go into the world. And this is a great opportunity for us to do that, for you maybe to bring the unsaved, maybe friends that you know, family that you know, that are on the fence. Because I promise you, when you see the way we can take biblical truths and pull them out of movies, it's touching. It always bothers me to see the world get credit for things that God came up with. And, you know, the world takes it and twists it and misuses it, but I believe it's going to be fun. I think we got some surprises for you as we go through the next couple weeks. And each week we'll give you a little hint as to what the next movie will be. But let me go ahead and give you a heads up on the last one on December the 13th. We've got a special day. The kids, you'll actually be staying in here. They'll actually be staying in here with us. We'll have the whole church family in here together. And so we got something special for you planned. So just don't miss one and you won't have to worry about it. You won't miss anything. At all. Let me say a quick congratulations. I just see Sarah over there. Are any of your teammates? There you are. You guys stand up. The Scriven County High School cheerleaders placed third in the state, so we want to say congratulations to them. They took third in the AA. They just got back yesterday, and we got to watch some of it online, so congratulations to you guys. A lot of their teammates are here on Wednesday night, and I just wanted to say to you guys, I'm proud of you. It's hard to serve God and to do what you guys do and live pure and live right. And it means a lot to me as an adult and as a pastor that you guys do that. So thank you and congratulations. We're going to start today our the final part of our Philippians series. We've been in the book of Philippians. If you haven't been with us, and maybe this is your first one, the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. It's called a prison epistle, because he wrote it while he was chained to a Roman guard. In the book, in the chapter 1, he really starts out by saying, hey, you got to understand this, that joy is different than happiness. Joy is based on the internal work of Christ in our life. Happiness is based on the external circumstances of the thing that's around us. A lot of us think we have joy when in fact we just have temporary happiness, because if we go and take your stuff away or we change the situation in which you're living, your happiness goes out the window. Things change. I think I shared the first week about my air conditioner several weeks ago. Just decided to go up in a ball of smoke and quit. And when it did, my happiness was nowhere to be found. Because living in these parts, even in the fall, you don't want to be without air conditioner. It gets hot. So the external part of our lives is called happiness, and it changes. The circumstances change. In chapter 2, he talks about the joy of being rooted in serving. That we find joy when you put others before you. When you serve other people, when you give into their lives. And I said this, and I'll say it again, I've said it before, that if you have an issue, you have problems in your life, if you'll just find somebody else that you can help that has a problem, and pour your life into them, I promise you'll find joy like you've never found before. Why? It's because it's the nature of Christ is to give and to serve. And I just believe it bubbles up within us when we do and live that way. In chapter 3, he begins to tell us, hey, you guys are too earthly minded. You only see what's in front of you. That when you look through the lens of earthly mindedness, you fail to see the joy of eternity. Paul says, listen, my troubles here are light and temporary. Have you ever been beaten with a rod across the back of your thighs until you can't walk anymore? No, probably not. Have you ever been whipped 4 times at 39 lashes with the same whip that Jesus was whipped with? They wouldn't do 40 because 40 would break the law, because that would kill most people. And yet Paul says, listen, this is light and momentary. He says that because he's eternally minded. He's seeing us and you and him spending eternity with Jesus, that this life is but a vapor, it says in the book of Psalms. Now we're going to dive into chapter 4, and he begins to tell us that you've got some decisions to make. And it's going to be hard, but you've got to make some decisions. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord, that I long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown that I receive for my work." See, again, Paul is looking through this eternal lens because he realizes that he may never see some of the people that are reached. Some of the people that maybe got saved and came to Christ because he witnessed to this guy, and they witnessed to this guy, and they witnessed to this family. And he's looking out across eternity and saying, "You're my crown and my joy," which I believe. I truly believe that. I don't know how it all works out, how it shakes out maybe in heaven, but that when we get to heaven, and the Bible says that we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, that part of that will be, I don't know, maybe like you got a diamond on the wall in your mansion. Yeah, this was when I shared Christ with that girl who was hurting that day. And this was when I shared Christ with my neighbor who just lost her husband. This is when I met that guy in Walmart. And God decorates your house with the souls of the people that you touched. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be awesome? And I think Paul is looking down eternity and going, that's why I have joy. Because it's not fun being chained to this big old stinky guard, this big nasty man that hadn't showered in 3 days, and you're in a dungeon chained to him. That's not joy, a place that I would think you could find joy. Yet Paul does. And Paul says he puts people in front of his priorities. He makes a decision to put them in front. Skip on to verse 4 and look what it says in verse 4. This is the first part of 4. In verse 6. In verse 4 it says, "Always be full of joy." And again, I say, rejoice. See, remember that this is the guy who told us he had light momentary problems. You see, he understood that his joy was rooted in Christ and in serving people. But Paul didn't let, and I just termed these, I kind of created my own terms, we could package it in something you could see, the three W's. If you remember in the last weeks, if you haven't been here, each week Paul kind of gives us a joy killer or a joy drain, something that drains the joy out of our lives when we become focused on this or when we have an improper view of joy or we follow the path that gets us focused on ourselves. Now that's in Philippians 4:6. He starts off with this first part of the verse saying, listen, don't worry about what? Some things? Only worry about a few things? He says, don't worry about anything. And if you look it up in the Greek means anything. If you look it up in any other language, it means anything. Yet we want to skim right by this. Don't worry about anything. Yet, unless it's your health, then you got to worry about it. Then you can stay in fear and fret and worry. Or don't worry about it if it's your money. Now, help you, Jesus, if it's your money, you got to worry about it. Because your money is so important. You got to worry about that. You see, doctors have actually proven, and I had this big study I was going to show you, but then I got confused by all the numbers. But let me just break it down for you. Worry is bad. They've actually proven that people who are not, we've talked about unforgiveness and bitterness, and you throw worry in there and fear and anxiety, actually causes chemical changes in your body, which some would suggest have been led to some cancers. In a day, I know, where anything you eat, they tell you is going to hurt you, be bad for you, but this is not even food. This is just a mental condition, a decision that we can make. And some of us are naturally inclined to be worriers. How many of you are in that category? You naturally just worry. See, there's a lot of us. See, I'm that way. Although I wouldn't term myself worry, I would term myself, I'm anticipating. See, I'm anticipating a problem so I can head it off. See, that's what I do as a pastor. I anticipate. No, it's not. Don't let anybody tell you. It's worry. Now, does God give you advance and give you warnings? Yes. But it's not, God did not make it in our nature to be ones that worry. Ones that fret over what's coming tomorrow. Of what's happening in our lives. It's not how he created us. Well, I want to give you the three W's that we're talking about here. And the first one that we need to understand, actually, this is the heading. It is our worries. And we'll see these three W's. We're going to go to the book of Luke to see these. And first, we're going to read the first part of Luke chapter 12. verse 22, the first part of the verse. And this is Jesus talking to the disciples. And he turns to the disciples and says, listen, this is what I tell you. Not to worry about everyday life. Whether you, and I cut it off right there for a reason. Because the first question that we ask ourselves is the selfish, it's the answer of who. And Jesus tells us right off the bat, don't worry about you. We are geared toward, in a fallen world, to answer the question of who becomes me or you, us personally. We want to worry about me. And you see all through the book of Philippians, when Paul's talking, he says, listen, you need to stop worrying about yourself and start looking at each other. Start serving each other. The Philippian church actually was known for supporting Paul. They sent a man back and forth from Philippi to where Paul was in prison to support him, to take him goods and food and money and support him while he was in prison. So here we have, here Paul saying, listen, don't worry about the who. Jesus says in another place in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, it says, listen, I've come to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners and need to repent. Why? Because Jesus said, listen, this is not about me or these people who think they're righteous and think they got it all together. I'm here to serve people. My Father sent me for you. He sent me so that Isaiah could have life, so that Wesley could have life, so that Josh could have life. It's not about me. But yet we die on this mountain of who. Who's going to get it? You don't believe me? Wait till somebody passes away in your family that's got a little bit of cash in the bank. What's the first question family members ask? Who's going to get it? Not, well, how did Granny die? What happened? Well, what's going on in your life? Who's getting the money? I've seen families torn apart, arguing over a few thousand dollars like it's going to change their lives forever. And by the time they're done, the lawyer takes it all because they argued over it. It's the answering the question of who. And Paul says, listen, you need to make a decision that I'm not going to worry about the who. Jesus told us in the Great Commission, what? Go out where? To all the world. There's the who. So when we settle that question, the decision is easy. It's not about me. God's going to take care of me. The who is in front of you. The who is not sitting beside you this morning. That should be sitting beside you. That's the decision that we need to make. The next one is the what. Picking back up in chapter 12, verse 22 of Luke. It says that you have enough. That you have, don't worry about everyday life. That what? That you have enough. That's the what. Enough food, enough money, enough car, enough friends, enough. See, we get lost in this too. Not after we think we figured out the who, then we think the what. And if we're honest, we look at people as if, what can they put into my life? I look at Cam and go, well, Cam and I have become pretty good friends. What can Cam put into my life? Well, if he can't add value to my life, then he's not worth being a part of my life. Or what can this person put into my life? What can this person put? And the what begins to consume us. Then we begin to look at everybody as an object to be had or an object to be given you something. And if I'm honest, if I'm really transparent, this is the problem the church has. Because the church doesn't look at people and just, this so hurts my heart. God, never let this happen at Believers. That we begin to look at people for what they can bring. I told somebody several months back, hey, if I ever begin to treat people differently by what they have or don't have, or the car they drive, or the car they don't even have, I said, then smack me across the face. Because I'm now looking at people at the what. What can you bring me? See, the what of giving your money and all, my job is to just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that you bring the tithe to the storehouse. The Bible says to be generous and to give in abundance because that's the way God's done for us. But if I begin to look at you as the what, then my motives change. Then I go from the joy of Christ to the happiness of, ooh, so-and-so showed up and he's got lots of money. Ooh, so-and-so showed up. She's got lots of money. Ooh, this family comes in. they ain't got no money, so I ain't going to pay them no attention. And Paul says, listen, that's not what it's about. The who is the world. The what is God's already given you everything. You don't need anything else. As a matter of fact, I say Jesus says life is about so much more than things. That I truly believe that when we realize Jesus is all we have, then we understand that he's really all we need. Let me say that again. That was deep, and some of y'all didn't get it. That when we realize Jesus is all we have, then we begin to understand that Jesus is all we need. The question, the who and the what, begins to be easily answered, because the who is the world that Jesus sent us to save, and the what is the Son of God that gave us everything. See, this, it's a really easy concept, but we make it so complicated because we lose sight of eternity. We lose sight of really where my joy comes from. And Paul says, listen, y'all are getting this all mixed up. You're getting it sideways. The Bible goes on in Luke chapter 12, verse 25. And at the end of this passage, he says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Can you staying up at night, pacing the floor? Can you worrying about how the bill's going to get paid, giving yourself ulcers, worrying about for, and I was in this category as a student in high school and in college. Honestly, I was consumed by, God, when are you going to bring me my wife? I've trusted you for all this time, and show me who it is. And I told you the story before. I went to a Christian university to get my master's, and the girls outnumbered the guys 4-1. So my odds were pretty good. And it was a spirit-filled university with all these Christian girls. And I spent a whole year going, you? Are you? Are you? Are you? I don't know how many times I was told, let's just be friends. And I got mad at God. And I went to the beach with my family one summer. And I sat on the beach and I told God, listen, God, I need to know the who. And then I need to know what you want me to do to meet the who. I said, but God, I'm done. I'm done playing this game. All I'm doing is spending my whole time at Oral Roberts University where I was, is running from good Christian girl to good Christian girl going, are you, are you? And I was just miserable and aggravated. And I had a lot of friends, a lot of good friends, but not the who, and then knowing the what. So I sat on the beach in St. Augustine, Florida, the summer before I actually met Melanie, in the August of that year, and I sat on the beach and said, God, I'm done. I'm not doing this again until you tell me somehow, whether you make a rainbow appear over her head or lightning flash in the sky or she floats in on a cloud. Somehow tell me. And we were sitting in our class, and some of you probably heard this story before, in a classroom of a couple hundred people, a big auditorium, and I was sitting on one side. It was an elevated classroom, so the seats were up, and the professor sat at the bottom, and in walks Melanie on the other side of the room, and I heard in my, didn't audible in the room, but I heard in my spirit and in my head, that's her. And I said, and then I got scared. All this thing I wanted and wanted and wanted, and I was like, okay, God, and to my absolute terror, she turned down the road that I was sitting on. And at the time, I was working for the campus pastor, who was actually ended up being a friend, a mutual friend. And she walks down and sits on the other side of him. I was in sheer terror. I don't have a clue what the first day of class was about, because now I knew the who and the what, and God began to show me. And then I was just devastated when you went around the room and said, well, I'm Clint, I'm from Tennessee, or I'm from Georgia, and this is why I'm here. And it got to Melanie. Because in my heart, I was marrying a Georgia peach. I was finding a good Georgia girl. And I was so disappointed to find out she was born in Hollywood, California. And I was like, this is just not funny, God. Long story short, we started talking after she got over the fact that I'm not really weird, that I'm actually a decent guy. 6 months later, we were engaged, and less than a year later, we were married. But why do I tell you the story? Because the third question is when. This is the question that drives humans nuts. They want to know when. When is California going to have an earthquake and fall off into the ocean? When is the big one coming? When is the next hurricane coming? That we have Christians who have divided themselves and split because they're trying to figure out something the Bible says you don't know and can't know, the return of Christ. That we break fellowship over people. We separate ourselves all over this question of when. Families divide of when's too early to get married, when's too late to get married, when do I do this, when do I go, when, and it drives humans nuts. We're wanting to know the when and the who's and the what, when they're going to come or go. But we act certain that we know better than God because obviously we can answer these questions for ourselves. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 39, verse 4, it says, Lord, remind me that my time here is short and my days are numbered. This is not numbered as in like you're going to die in 3 days. But numbered is David's writing saying, help me remember this, that in the view of eternity, the Bible says that life here is but a vapor. It's gone, but a breath. See that we understand, we spend our time trying to be happy and find joy in the who, the what, and the when. I didn't even really, and we could have actually thrown in all of them, the where, and it's too much to handle. You see, I think Paul understood that his life needed nothing besides Christ. That we not allow our focus and attention to be turned away from just sharing God with people. Now, again, I think when we find Jesus is all we have, then again, we understand that Jesus is all that we need. In each chapter as well, Paul begins to give us a key to joy. A key to keeping the joy that God has given us. The one in chapter 4, the next one on your sheet there, says, I wrote it as the joy conclusion. Because the conclusion is something that you have to arrive at. You have to arrive at a decision. If you have a math problem, they tell you to find X and give you some jumble of letters and signs, and you have to arrive at that decision, that conclusion. It used to drive me nuts in school. We were digging up some old paperwork yesterday and throwing away some stuff, and I dug up some old advanced statistics that I had to take in college, which I got by the skin of my teeth. But I remember them arguing. The teacher would argue with you, even if you got the answer right, if you didn't show what? How you arrived at the decision, it didn't count. Any of y'all have teachers like that? I can give them the answer. The answer's 4, but show me how you got it. What difference does it make how I got it? The answer's 4. I arrived at 4. Well, show me how you got 4. See, that's a decision that you have to work through. And Paul says, listen, you're going to walk through this and you're going to have to arrive at this decision. And in your journey, in your steps of day-to-day life, you're going to step in some mess. You're going to step in some stuff. And it's not going to smell so good. But you're going to have to walk through it. So when you arrive at the conclusion of joy, when you decide joy, you understand what Paul is talking about. We understand what Paul's got vested in this. It's a daily decision to have joy that Paul makes very clear. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 16, it says, always be joyful. Never stop praying and do what? Be thankful. He breaks it real easy there. Always be joyful. And again, remember who we're talking about here. If Paul had a reason not to be joyful, anybody had a reason not to, it was Paul. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you, for those who belong to Christ. Why? Again, because when we realize that Christ is all we have, we understand that Christ is all we need. And Paul says, listen, always be joyful. Always be praying. I just went blank. Always be joyful. Go back to that so I can get it. I'm cheating. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. And always be thankful. Why? And I'm going to give you the 3 things. Each week I've given you 3 things. And the first one is, Paul says, listen, pray first. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he goes back in. Don't worry about anything. Instead, do what? Pray. Tell God what you need, and then thank him for what he's done. I think that's key there in our prayer. Notice prayer is just not, give me, God. I need it. Have you ever woke up in the morning and just said, thank you, God? Thank you that I'm up this morning. Thank you that my feet work and I can go to work and I have family. And thank you that I have a place to stay. And just say thank you, God, for doing anything in my life. That if you never do anything else, you've done enough. Just thank you, God. And it says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. See, this is where I believe real joy, we become aware of it. Those moments when you can go, I really should not be happy. I really should be aggravated. This part of my life is something's happened, or this part of my life something's gone bad. But I don't know why, but I'm at peace. I have joy. Why? It's that act of God in us, that supernatural thing in us that goes beyond our understanding. It's what I said when we started in Philippians chapter 1, and Paul says, listen, basically you can take two people, put them in the same circumstances and walk into the room and go, that's faith. That's not faith. They have joy. They don't have joy. They're in the same circumstances, but sometimes in people's lives, when they begin to pray first, they put it first. And I don't mean to trivialize this. I was talking with somebody not too long ago and was kind of sharing this, hey, have you prayed about it? And they kind of got a little smart with me. What do you think I should pray about everything? Like, God, where do I go to eat today? What do I have for breakfast? What do I have? And I said, and I was halfway joking, but now, did you talk to him about it? See, we get caught up in praying, that praying has to be this mental picture that we have. And depending on how you were raised, prayer is either real quiet and solemn, or maybe prayer is you who speak good South Georgian English with an accent suddenly have the King's English, and you have to say whithersoever not Father are, and you have to break into all this King James English to pray. Or maybe prayer for you is screaming and hollering and flailing around, and nothing's really right or wrong. But see, prayer, when it comes down to it, and we've done series on prayer, we'll do another one upcoming soon, but prayer is just a conversation with Daddy. That we get up in the morning and say, and I can't, can you imagine the conversations that Paul had in prison with Daddy? You have to imagine at some point, he's like, really? What's up with this? I mean, I've been beaten, I've about drowned, I've been whipped, I've been stoned, I'm chained to Bubba here, this is not good. What's up, God? They have this conversation with God, and see, that's, Paul says, listen, just pray about it first. I love this scripture in Psalms chapter 65. It says, God, for you answer our prayers, and all of us must come to you. In other words, you're wasting your time trying anything else. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, though we're overwhelmed by our sins, God, and this is the way Clint would say it, God, I have screwed up royally, and I'm paying the price for it. But what? He listens to us. He forgave us. He answered us. And look at verse 4. What joy for those you choose to bring near. You want to find joy? Talk to God. You lose joy in your life? Go to Daddy, the one who gave you the joy. It's so ironic to me that when things go south, until we get to the bottom of we have no other option, we don't talk to God at all. We don't ask him, God, should I do this? Should I not do this? God, can you help me? I need peace. I need joy. I believe this. This is just this is the way I see things in my head, that I can imagine going, God, I just need some joy today. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is resident in our lives when you receive Jesus. He resides on the inside of you. That God goes, okay, I'll give you some joy. And just begins to stir it up in us. Just says, okay. And that's the peace that passes understanding. When God begins to stir Jesus up on the inside of you and what he's done for you. But it says, what a joy for those who you bring near. See, anything else is foolish. to believe we can do it on our own or without God or without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And David writing in Psalms says, listen, we all have to go through you, God. And you hear our prayers. You hear what's going on in our lives. Paul goes on in chapter 4, verse 8. Then he gives us the next one. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. He does like the typical preacher, and he says one final thing, but he gives us two more. And he says, fix your thoughts on what? What is true? And I highlighted it up there, fix your thoughts. And that's the next blank, fixing your thoughts. He goes on to say, and I'll read it to you as they change it on the screen. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think on these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And here's another key phrase. Keep putting into practice. In other words, make a daily decision that all you've learned from me and everything you've heard from me and saw me doing, when you do that, then the peace of God will come with you. You see, a lot of us, we need to, the reason we worry, the reason those three W's drowned us, is because we don't let our thoughts come under control. There's another scripture in the Bible that says that God's given us the ability to take our thoughts captive. And sometimes that actually means that you have to tell yourself over and over, I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to focus my mind on Christ and what he's done for me. Let me give you a good example. Everybody, if you would, just close your eyes real quick. I'm not going to jump out. Nothing's going to scare you. But I would like to tell you not to think about a big purple elephant on the stage. Don't think about it. Stop it. Quit. See, what am I doing? I'm focusing your thoughts. I'm telling you not to think about a purple elephant sitting on the stage, and all of you are looking and thinking about a purple elephant. Now you can open your eyes. There's no purple elephant on the stage. You see, the Bible gives us the same ability that you can say to yourself, or say to the devil when he's pounding thoughts in your head of what is this? Oh, what is that? Oh, this hurts. Oh, that must be cancer. Oh, this must be bad. Or I'm going to go broke. Or our thoughts run away with us. You have the right and the ability, according to the Bible, to go, Satan, no. The Bible says I can take my thought captives. And I can tell you, I wish as a teenager, as a student, I wish somebody would have told me that. I wish I would have, I take that back. I was told that. I wish I would have grabbed a hold of it. I didn't have to worry. I didn't have to fear because the Bible gave me the ability to fix my thoughts. See, we think our wisdom fixes it and that it's that somehow our wisdom is smart to God. But look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, listen, for the wisdom of the world is what to God? It's foolishness. And then he even points out a reference to the scripture we read. If you go back and read the scripture in Psalms, he's actually referring to that scripture. And he says, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And in verse 20, and again, the Lord shows that the thoughts of the wise, because he knows they're what? They're worthless. Paul says, listen, stop thinking on these things that are not good, that are not praiseworthy, that are not pure, and that are not whole. Stop it. And I can tell you, as I'm a good example, this is my Achilles heel. This is my struggle. I'm a very, very visually oriented person. You want to teach me how to do something? Throw the directions away and show me how to do it. I get frustrated when you have to sit in a class and they say, well, we're going to go out and build this, but let me tell you how we're going to do it first. Don't tell me how we're going to do it. Let's go out there and do it, because what you're about to tell me, all I'm going to hear is Charlie Brown's teachers, wah, 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 and wah, wah, wah. Let's go out there and do it, because I'm very visually oriented. I have to be careful with my thought process, because I can hang a left turn very quick. And I can read into that's why, honestly, I'm very careful with text messages. Because you may be sending back something and you're laughing on your end, but when I get it, I'm like, I can't believe they really think that. And I'm getting angry, and then it occurs to me, wait a minute, is that what they intended? Are you going to think, give them the benefit of the doubt and think on that they're being nice or funny or being, and I read into stuff? So I have to be careful with it. because these thoughts get away from us. Then Paul moves on to another daily decision. He starts in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 4. And he says, listen, I know how to live on almost nothing. Or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with full stomach or with an empty stomach, with plenty or with little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You see, that key, and Wesley actually quoted it during worship. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. What is he saying? Let's put that in a nutshell. Paul says, listen, the reason I can do this, and as we begin to close out the book, this letter I'm writing you, which remember the letter to the church and the Philippian church was a personal letter. The rest of them were meant to be passed around. The Philippian letter was meant to go from Paul to them and was for them. And he says, listen, this is how you're going to have to do it. This is simple. Now, this is deep. Are y'all ready? This is theological deepness here. I'm going to blow your mind. We ready? It's simple. It's just trust God. Isn't that easy? Some of y'all are looking like, well, that ain't at all deep. I know. It's the joke. It's not. Yet the church makes this so deep, so complicated. To get up in the morning and trust God that my day is going to go well. To get up in the morning and trust God that he's going to watch after me. To get up in the morning, and Paul goes on in Philippians 4 verse 19 and says, listen, and the same God who takes care of me will do what? When you realize that Jesus is all you have, you understand that Jesus is what? All you need. Listen, the God who takes care of me is going to take care of you. And how is he going to do that? Supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in what? In Christ. You see, you can't play this game without Christ. You can try, but it's a bit like playing football without the football. What are you doing? You're just running around in the field looking stupid. Until somebody gives you the key to the game, you can't do it. I was watching some of the cheerleaders. Emma had it on. And it just the thought occurred to me, they just can't do this on the fly. Like, I doubt y'all just showed up at the competition like, hey, guess what? I'm going to take you, and I'm going to throw you up in the air, and you're going to spin around, and I'm going to catch you, and then we're all going to do this little dance, and then I'm going to pick you up, throw you up again, then we're going to do a cheer, and then we're going to get all our points, and we're going to win. And we just decided this morning we're going to do it. See, that's just not how it works. They're laughing because I know the time and effort and work they put into it. But see, we want to do this game of life and full of joy with God, but yet we don't want to take that first step. And the last one I gave you is that big question, that daily decision to go, am I going to trust God today? Am I going to allow him to help me take care of my thoughts and change my focus off being negative and the bad and pending doom? Am I going to change, let him help me and become a person who prays first? A person who focuses my life and let him have it? Because the Bible's very clear. We can say trust God, or you could change that to say faith. Because the Bible's very clear. What moves God? Faith. It's his son or daughter going, God, I've got nothing else. I trust you. One of my favorite scriptures in Psalms, and I didn't give it to you, but I can look it up for you, is when David's writing the Psalms, and he says to God, almost tongue-in-cheek, like, God, where am I going to go that you're not going to be there? Like, trying to feel God out and see if he'll give him the place to avoid. And I think it kind of blows him away when David finally realizes, God, I can go to heaven sitting beside you, or I can go to the pits of hell, and you're going to be there with me. The result of the matter is I should just trust you. I should just trust you. You remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3? I'll give you this and we'll close and get out of here today. He says, listen, I want to know Christ. That's a decision. Paul says, listen, you're going to have to make some decisions to find this joy and to walk in this joy. You're going to have to make sometimes daily decisions. I want to know Christ. And then do what? Once I know him, I can experience what? The power. Now, a lot of times, and I'd like, again, put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can get some. See, we want to over-spiritualize this. And we want to say power. Like you ever see on Star Wars, the Darth Vader, he's like, rah. And I'm choking Cam from here. And that's the way we think power. We want to walk, we want to walk into a room and throw our arms and everybody in the room gets saved. We walk in the Bible and go, and suddenly everybody, I'm meeting Jesus. Oh, and revival breaks out in Bible because we waved our hand because we got power. But the thing we miss here is, look at this. It says the mighty power that did what? That brought something that was dead and did what? That's a question, not a trick question. And raised it to life. He answered all the questions, the three W's, the who, the what, the when. He said, listen, you've got to trust me. I need you to talk to me every day. And oh, by the way, when you do talk to me every day, I can help you unwind this mess that is your thought process, that is your mind, that is your issues. And I'm going to take what's dead in you and do what? And bring it back to life. Paul was so focused on it. Look what he says again. Remember this? That I want to suffer with him. I'm going to share in his death. In other words, what is he saying? I trust you, God. I'm in. I'm all the way in, but it has to start with this decision. And there are some of you I know for sure in the room today, whether you've known Jesus in the past or this is all new to you, and all you know is your heart's thumping, you've come to this understanding, I need to make a decision to change some things. Wesley, you guys can come on up. So just for a second, we're a few minutes early. I'm going to let you out of here early today. Sitting right where you are. I'm not even going to make you stand with your heads bowed, your eye closed. Don't put your stuff up. Don't stir around. I believe this is one of those moments in the service where God just wants to reach his finger down and stir some stuff up in our lives and say, listen, I can handle this, but it's going to become a decision that we make. It's going to become a decision that we make to let God fill us with joy. We never end the service, and we're going to do it every week until Jesus comes and gets us. But the first question that you ask yourself is, do I need Jesus? Have I met him? Or have I walked away from him, and I just need to come running home? If that's you this morning, all I'm going to ask is that this is a time between you and God. There'll come a day and come a time where you need to make a public confession and of your relationship with Christ. But there's some of you that understand, I need to make a decision. I need to make a decision today to come home. If that's you, real quick, I'm not going to embarrass you. Just raise your hand and wave at me real quick. That's a couple hands. Anybody else? The time between you and God. All right. Then why don't you stand to your feet? Everybody in the room, stand to your feet with me. We're going to pray with those, and then I'm going to pray for you. But we're going to pray with those who raised your hand. Everybody in the room, just repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I decide to come home. Father God, I receive now your grace, your mercy, and your joy. Forgive me, Father, from walking away. But today, I come home. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, again, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, I want to ask you this question. And I'm going to tell you the answer before I ask you the question, because I'm fairly certain of this answer. But I'm gonna tell you that the question is, how many of you struggle with those three W's? With the who, the what, and the when? How many of you struggle with, God, I want my thoughts to be on you, but they're not. I think about taking revenge on my neighbor or my ex-wife, my ex-husband. I think about getting back at somebody. I think about the money that I owe, and I think about what I've done in my life. And God, it's just hard to trust you. But the question is, how many of you struggle with any one of those things? And I'm going to tell you the answer, if we're honest, everybody in the room. The question now becomes, who's willing to go, God, that's me? And if that's you, just want to wave your hand at me, because I just want to pray with you, because it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be you wake up in the morning and you're fearful for what the day brings, when you should be, you wake up in the morning and you're grateful for what God has done. That's the way it should be. It shouldn't be that I wake up in the morning and I'm terrified to go to school because of what may face me at school, but I wake up in the morning because God gives me an opportunity to go into the school system and share Jesus with people. That's the way it should be. So for all of you who raised your hand, I just want to pray for you. And God, I just thank you now for all those hands that were raised. And Father, I'm sure even the hands that weren't raised, that they wanted to. God, I ask you to touch them supernaturally and allow them to, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to take their thoughts captive. Father, your word says that if we just ask for it, that you'll give us wisdom, Father. I believe that you stir faith within us to trust you. That, Father God, the things they struggled with when they came in, when they leave today, they find peace. Even though they still don't know the answer to the question, the who, the what, or the when. But, Father, they understand that you've given them everything. And now that they all have Jesus, they understand they have everything they need. And, Father God, that the trust and the faith in you just expounds exponentially. It grows vigorously, Father. That we trust you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for it, and that now in Jesus' name. Father, I bless my friends, my family. I'm honored to even be standing here, part of the kingdom with you, Lord Jesus, in front of these great people. And I bless them to go have a great week, to see lives change, Father God, and to see joy for what it is, a work of Christ within us, given us by you, Lord, good Lord, from your Son. We thank you for it now, Father. I give you all the praise and the glory and the honor, Father. Thank you for protecting us as we go. Watch us as we go through the week. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,